Good evening. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 20. And this is a passage that is about the second phase in Jesus' trial. First phase was before the religious authorities, and the second phase was before the Roman authorities. And so here we see Jesus before Pilate, the governor of the region there. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of Mark chapter 15. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Pilate answered and said unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him!" And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. One of the things that I'm sure most of you parents have had to learn, one thing I'm learning, is the need to determine guilt at times with your children, right? At least this is how it works in our house. You know, everything's quiet for a moment, and suddenly a cry rings out, and somebody comes in, the one that can talk, and says, "She bit me," or "She bite me," and then she produces the evidence, and there, you know, are the teeth marks, small teeth marks, making their impression in the flesh. And, at that point, at least for one person, the guilt is obvious, and justice must be served. And, of course, the next question is, why did she bite you? sometimes you have to determine the guilt, and sometimes that guilt is rather obvious. When we come to this passage tonight, the guilt... it's not the guilt of Jesus Christ that stands out so prominently. It's his innocence that stands out prominently. His innocence is obvious throughout this trial. Over and over again, this gospel writer, Gospel of Mark, we see that. If you look at the other gospel accounts of Jesus' Roman trial, again and again, the text asserts the innocence of Christ. The Roman governor Pilate sees that very clearly. And that's the main truth, I think, in this passage, that Jesus Christ suffered innocently. There was nothing they could find against him. There was no evidence that they could produce against him of any wrongdoing whatsoever. He was completely innocent. But in this passage, there is another central character, and that is Pilate. And in Pilate, we see a sad response to that obvious truth. And that response is one that is reflected in all too many people as they decide, as they make their decision about Jesus Christ. Pilate tries to avoid making a decision, but in the end, he makes a decision. It shows us that there's only two possible choices when it comes to Jesus Christ. And he makes the wrong choice. So Jesus Christ, in his innocence, stands out here. But there's a response that we need to have to that innocence, a decision that we need to make, that all people need to make. It's because of the character of Jesus Christ, because of who Jesus Christ reveals himself to be, that we must make our decision for him. I want to point out two ways that we are to make that decision. And the first way, see at the beginning of this passage, and that is to decide honestly about Jesus. Decide honestly. Make an honest decision about Jesus. And that involves, first of all, investigating the conclusions of others. Investigate what other people have said about Jesus. And we see Pilate doing that. At the beginning of the passage, we read about the decision that the Sanhedrin made against Jesus. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. Straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. So they meet again, probably more towards the dawn, breaking of the light in the morning. And they make this decision, and the word consultation here refers to a formal decision or even a resolution that they are making corporately as a body about Jesus. And they decide that he's worthy of death, as we have noted when we looked at the religious trial there. And they bring him to Pilate. And the reason they do that is because at this time they have no authority to put Jesus to death. They couldn't do that under the Roman rule. And if they did that, they'd be in big trouble. So they deliver him to Pilate because they don't have that authority. Now, who was Pilate? Pilate was the Roman governor of the region, governor of Judea, the area there. He was the fifth governor in that area. He was appointed directly by the emperor of Rome. It was an important position. He ruled 10 years from AD 26 to 36. And from what history tells us, his relationship with the Jews was rather strained. Some historians don't give him a good rap, I guess you could say. They say kind of bad things about him. And we can see some evidence of that in the New Testament. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, we read about apparently people that Pilate had killed. Pilate had mingled their blood with the sacrifices, it says. And Jesus responds to that atrocity. But apparently he didn't have a real good relationship there. But in spite of that, it does seem like he has some sense of justice. And he seems to understand that what the Sanhedrin is asking him to do is not just. And what were they asking him to do? In John chapter 18, verse 30, you don't have to turn there. When they first bring him and turn him over to Pilate, it says, actually, verse 29, Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" Verse 30, they answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." And Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." So they understand that. But what are they trying to get Pilate to do? It seems that they're just trying to get him to confirm the sentence that they've already passed. He says, "Well, what has he done wrong?" And they say, "If he weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have given him over to you," which wasn't an answer at all. But they're just trying to get him to confirm what their plans were for Jesus. And he says, wait a minute, I'm not going to do that. And he makes an investigation about the conclusions they have made. The religious leaders give Pilate some specific accusations. In Luke chapter 23, in verse 2, they list off three of those. They say, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate takes those accusations and he narrows down on one of those accusations, and that is Jesus being a king. And he asks Jesus specifically about that. But a good thing that we see about Pilate here is that he did seek to investigate someone else's conclusion about Jesus Christ. And I think that's a good thing. It may be that, you know, you hear what somebody else says about Jesus Christ, whether that's a family member or some other religious teacher that you hear on the radio or somebody that you hear here. You need to investigate what they are claiming about Jesus Christ. Make sure that they're true. Make sure that those statements are true. And so he makes an investigation. He refuses just to confirm the sentence of the Sanhedrin. So investigate the conclusions of others. And then another way we need to decide honestly about Jesus is to take the evidence about Jesus seriously. Take the evidence about Jesus seriously. Look with me at verse 2. Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." It almost seems from Mark's account here that Jesus is evading answering his question. Are you the king of the Jews? You're the one saying it. You know, what kind of answer is that? But we know, in fact, from the other gospel accounts that Jesus explained exactly what he meant by that, exactly what he meant by claiming to be a king. And in John chapter 18, in verse 33, Jesus explains what he means. Verse 36, he says, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate just dismisses that and says, "What is truth?" But Jesus doesn't evade that question. He confirms his kingship, and he explains his kingship. It's not of a political nature at this time. It's of a different world, of a spiritual nature at this time. So he affirms that. And another piece of evidence that Pilate is given is the fact that Jesus is different than probably other accused people that Pilate has faced before. And we see that in the fact that Jesus said nothing to the accusations of the religious people. All these accusations are being hurled against him. Jesus makes no response to that. And the response that we see from Pilate is in verse 5. Look at verse 5. "But Jesus answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." I think maybe one reason that Pilate marveled, that he was amazed or surprised, is Jesus is unlike any other so-called criminal or accused person that he's ever faced. He makes no attempt to defend himself and to prove his innocence. He just says nothing. And I think the main reason for that is that he was not trying to escape. Certainly there are times to respond to accusations and to prove innocence. When something is done publicly, accusations are made publicly. But Jesus in this setting is not trying to escape this sentence that he sees coming. I think that's why he doesn't make a response. This is the Father's will for him, and he's not trying to get out of it. And so he says nothing. And Pilate is amazed by that. He's different than any other accused person. Then there's another piece of evidence, I guess you could say, that Pilate receives during this time that Matthew's account tells us, Matthew chapter 27, verse 19, and that, you remember, is the message that he receives from his wife regarding Jesus, regarding the dream that she had about Jesus. And she says, have nothing to do with this man. And Pilate takes that, and I think certainly that must have influenced the way that he dealt with Jesus. It must have motivated him to want to take Jesus seriously. And so he has this evidence, and he needs to take it seriously. And he's weighing back and forth, what should I do? How should I respond to this? And I think at this point, if real justice would have been served from a human perspective, the trial should have been over. I think Pilate could see that this man was not a threat to Rome. He was not a king in the same sense that people were thinking about a king at this time. And it should have been over. Pilate could have made a decision about this. But he was influenced by something else. He was influenced by popular opinion. And so Pilate shows us, first of all, the need to decide honestly about Jesus. But the second way to make your decision for Jesus Christ is to decide independently about Jesus Christ. Decide independently. Honestly about Jesus, investigating the conclusions of others, taking the evidence seriously, and then making your decision independently of what other people say about him. We see a number of ways that Pilate failed to do that. First of all, he tried to please everybody. He tries to please, I think, all people on all sides with his decision about Jesus. We see that in verses 6 through 11. I think Pilate sees a way to get out of things through this custom that was practiced of releasing a prisoner during the feast time. And I think he thinks in his offer to release Jesus, he can please the religious leaders, the people that are against Jesus. And Jesus is now marked as a criminal. He is a criminal that's released, but he's marked that way. And then he pleases the people that are for Jesus. And so it's possible that he was trying to do that. But we see that that effort failed. Trying to please everybody will fail. The plan doesn't work because of what we read in verse 11. Look at verse 11. The chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. So the chief priests have their messengers going throughout the crowd. They're saying, okay, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to say. We want Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. And so they incite the whole crowd to do what they want to do. And Pilate and his plan does not work. Trying to please everybody will fail. And then another reason to decide independently about Jesus is that popular opinion may have a mistaken view of the Messiah, of who Jesus is, of who the Christ is. When we think about the character of Barabbas, look at verse 7. We read about who Barabbas was. There was one named Barabbas which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And we see this man who may have been a zealot who led this revolt against Rome. And, you know, in one sense, Barabbas really represented the popular expectation of who the Messiah would be. Here is a man who is so fired up against the Roman rule that he is leading a revolt against them, and he is even killing a man in that process. I mean, that is a hero. That's one who's going to throw off the establishment. And it's possible that it wasn't just that they hated Jesus so much that they just chose any old criminal. No, here's a man who represented what they're expecting. At this point, Jesus has totally disappointed them. He's not at all the Messiah they expected. And yes, only 5 days before, they were welcoming him into Jerusalem and hailing him as the Messiah, fulfilling the prophecy. And yet now, he is bound. He's under trial. He's not doing anything to seek a release. And on the other hand, there's Barabbas. Here's a man that we can respect as Jews. And let's let him go free. I think that shows that popular opinion had a mistaken view of their Messiah. They did not understand the Scriptures and what the Scriptures prophesied of the Messiah. So decide independently about Jesus. Don't try to please everyone. Popular opinion may be mistaken in their view of Jesus. And then number three, popular opinion has no right to make your decision. What other people think about Jesus should not affect your decision about who you think he is. Popular opinion has no right to make your decision. We see that specifically in reference to Pilate. Look with me at verse 12 again. Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews?" Something seemed not right to you about that picture. Here is Pilate, the governor, who is the one who is charged with making the decision, asking the crowd what he should do. He had the evidence that he needed to make the decision. He should have made the decision and not relied upon them to make the decision for him. And then again in verse 14, after they respond with this cry for crucifixion, Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." So it's like Pilate is the lawyer here, the attorney, making the case before the judge, which is the people in this case, which shouldn't have been that way. But it's like he is the one who's trying to convince them. And he sees the obvious innocence of Jesus. And he asks them, "Why? Why are you deciding this? He's innocent." And then another way that Pilate seems to try to persuade the crowd, like an attorney attempting to make a case, is in what we read about in verses 15 through 20, and that is the scourging. Verse 15 kind of summarizes what happens next. He delivered Jesus to be crucified, and he scourges him first. And I think that was done under Pilate's command and for Pilate's own reason. And I think that becomes especially clear when we read John's account. In John chapter 19, we read about this scourging again. John 19 and later on in the chapter there. Let's see, I think at the beginning of verse John 19. Yeah, verse 2, John 19, 2, the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head, put on him a purple robe, said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." So here again, even in Jesus' scourging, Pilate is trying to make a case before the people. And he beats Jesus. And I think he's trying to attempt to show the humiliation of Jesus and show them how impossible it could be that this man is a king, even allowing the soldiers to mock him. How could this be your king? And so he brings him out before the people again and presents his case to the people and says, "Behold the man, look at him. How could you say crucify him? It's pitiful." But he's making his case to the people, and popular opinion had no right to make that decision. It was not up to the crowd to decide what happened to Jesus. And in the end, we learned that leaving it up to popular opinion is really a selfish choice. And also in John chapter 19, verse 12, it says, "From thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar.'" And so the implication of that word there is that the Jews are going to make a complaint. They're going to file a complaint against Pilate. With whom? With his boss. And they say, "Hey, if you don't do this, what we want you to do, we're going to make it hard for you." And so Pilate at that point caves. He sees that, hey, I'm going to lose my job here. And so I better just do what they want to do. And what does that show us? That shows us that leaving the decision up to the popular opinion is a selfish choice. What Pilate was doing was seeking to preserve his own career, his own self. And that's a selfish choice. You know, there are all different kinds of ways where we can be influenced by others. But I want us to think especially what that means for making a decision about Jesus Christ. And I know I'm talking to people, I think, that most of whom have made a decision already. But you all know people who are on the edge. They can see who Jesus is. They know that they need Jesus. And yet when it comes right down to it, they say, "Well, you know, let me go ask my wife and see what she thinks about it." Or, you know, I could never do that because of what my coworkers are going to say. I'd have to quit my job. That's being influenced by the popular opinion. And what Pilate shows us is the negative example, the wrong way to do it. We need to decide independently of popular opinion about Jesus Christ. So Pilate attempts to release himself from any responsibility in Jesus' death. But in the end, we see that he made a decision against Jesus, even though he sought to be free from that. You know, it's true that Pilate failed here. But the other side of this is that this was the perfect plan of God. This was God's perfect plan that he be delivered over to evil men, to weak men, to be convicted, to be scourged, to be mocked, and to be crucified. That was God's plan. And the truth that we should come away with tonight is that he went through that as a completely innocent man. There was nothing that he did to deserve that. So why was it that he went through that? It wasn't for his own guilt, for his own sin. He did that for our sin. He endured that beating and that mocking, that trial, because of our wickedness. We deserve that, not Jesus. And just as Jesus was taken in exchange for Barabbas, so he is taken and beaten and mocked in our place for us. Not because of anything that he did, but because of what we have done in our own sin. So the innocence of Jesus was displayed here to show that he didn't suffer for his own sins. He suffered for your sin and for my sin. And when we see the beating that he endured, we need a picture of God's wrath in that. God's wrath against our sin. And we need to think about that as we are tempted to sin. Think about the beating, the mocking that he endured. And that's God's attitude against sin. That's what we should think about to motivate us to live for him. So because of the innocence of Jesus Christ, make your decision for him. Decide honestly about Jesus Christ. Investigate the conclusions of others. Take the evidence about Jesus seriously that we find in God's word. And then decide. Don't be swayed by someone else, by a relative, what other people are going to think about you. Don't make your decision based on, you know, whichever way the winds are blowing. That's not how to do it. That's what Pilate did. But decide independently, recognizing who Jesus is and placing your faith in him, turning from your sin, turning to him alone for your salvation. Decide. Make your decision for Jesus Christ because of his innocent sacrifice for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we see in this passage of Jesus. We see him suffering innocently. And we are reminded that he did that because of us in our place. Help us, Lord, not to be like Pilate. But not to be influenced by the winds of popular opinion, but by what we see in your revealed word, the truth about Jesus. Help us to commit ourselves to him tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to hymn number 111.